to see, are there anybody that was able to tell or hear a story where calling out ended up going well? Like there was a positive kind of outcome? Anybody? Seems like mostly negative experiences that people are having or just not feeling, yeah. It's awkward doing that. Yeah, it's hard to do that right. So this is our third Sabbath this summer on Isaiah 58. And we've taken time in the first two Sabbaths we've done it to read it, the whole chapter, out loud in one go in various ways. And we're really today, in some ways, we have one more Sabbath at the end of August where we're going to finish up some of the themes from Isaiah 58. But the things we're going to talk about today, I think, are kind of the core themes that we kind of think about when we think of Isaiah 58. We talked about the fact that we are the beloved children of God and that this is a people that love God and want to be in good relationship with Him. And that this is all connected to worship. So those are the themes of the other 2 weeks. And that this is also fitting in with what we're doing. This the World Church in the Seventh-day Adventist tradition is doing this quarter for 3 months this year, is thinking about social justice. And so if you're interested in exploring those themes, we have a small group in Ooltewah that is going through those. We have the 10 o'clock Sabbath morning group that is talking about social justice and mercy through the Bible at 10 o'clock on Sabbath mornings. And on our Facebook page, on the Wells Facebook page, we put up the weekly podcast that is done by the author, Nathan Brown, of the Sabbath School Quarterly, and me and a couple of others on the theme for each week. So if you're interested in kind of exploring more of these things through September, you can do it that way. But we want to remember first, before we come into the meat of this chapter, that we are the beloved children of God. That's who is being spoken to here. God wants good things for us, and we also want good things from Him. Like, we're asking for good things from Him. We want to be in right relationship with Him. And the worship of God should transform us. And it can transform us, ideally. And we also, in the Sabbath, we talked about that. We sat with some of our discomfort at the fact that actually worshiping, pausing to feel and to hear, can sometimes include things like lament and pain. That can be part of our worship and needs to be. So we are also going to pause right now, because one of the things we talked about is that we worship in our bodies. It's part of why we show up here collectively. Something special happens when we bring our bodies to the same place, and they're not just little cases for our minds, that we bring our bodies here together and we worship together and we honor each other by our presence. We like seeing each other here. It makes us feel special. The fact that everyone took, that's here right now, and even people who've been here and had to go, that you took hours of this day, that's your day, and it's the only time you have. We're expending our time all the time in our lives to show up together, to worship God together. That is a special thing. And something special happens in worship when we choose to do that. When we give our bodies in worship to God with each other. So we're going to put ourselves collectively before God right now and receive His love before we start on this chapter. And we mean, this means not distracting ourselves. So if some of you, like me, have digital devices nearby that you can check occasionally, you know, this is a time to kind of put on pause the input and let ourselves just rest in the presence of God. So we're just going to take a couple of minutes to be quiet. It's not going to be quiet in this room. That's okay. Just going to close our eyes and breathe. And just feel that we are the beloved children of God. in the skin we're in, with our frailties, our pains. We're aware of those who are near us, who are also the beloved children of God. He said, we are altogether worthy. He is, and he has made us altogether worthy and beloved. We thank you, God, for the breath you've given us, and for creating each other. And as we read your word, help us to hold in our hearts and in our bodies the fact that we are your loved children, as we are. So if you have access to Isaiah 58, however you have access to it, we're going to be spending time just going through it again for some of the bad news that this chapter seems to contain. So it's not just all affirmations and sunshine. So we start with verse 1 in chapter 8, Isaiah 58. Shout aloud, do not hold back, raise your voice like a trumpet, declare to my people their rebellion and to the descendants of Jacob their sins. Loudly speaking bad news. That's not a job for everyone. Actually, a very few people like that. Calling out sin, calling out problems, that's hard. Being a prophet is hard. It's the work of the Holy Spirit, the work of prophecy and calling out sin is. The crying aloud and sparing not means being okay with people thinking that you're a bit annoying. You're that angry person that's always going on about something, maybe. You're not just helping people feel comfortable. There's people whose spiritual gifts are hospitality and welcome and care. And there's people whose spiritual gifts is prophecy, which means saying bad news. I struggle with this because I want everyone to keep liking me even as I tell them the bad news. Right? My entire job, my professional job, is helping people process bad news. It's what history is, in case you didn't know. It's a litany of bad news. When we tell people that they don't be so angry all the time. Don't be so upset all the time. Why do you have to be so critical? When we tell people that, or don't make everyone feel so uncomfortable by calling out racism or sexism or rudeness, telling people that they're just being hateful to other people and they need to stop bullying, right? When we do that, we say, just don't, you know, it's possible that we're avoiding the Holy Spirit's work in our lives and in our community's lives when we try to avoid that. Sometimes, of course, we're the ones that are telling the bad news, and sometimes we're the ones receiving it. But when we're doing it in the context of being the beloved children of God, the beloved friends of God, that changes things. Because look at verse 2 there in Isaiah 58. He says, these are people who seem eager for God to come near them. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right. So these are people who want to do the right thing, and they are the ones who need prophecy specifically. People who are already in the position of saying, we're the ones who love God, we want God, we want to be doing the right thing. They're the ones who need the bad news sometimes. Sometimes I think, if I have good motives, no one should criticize me. That's kind of how I felt about my sister. I mean, well, do you see how much I am sacrificing for you? And they might be like, can you just not, maybe? Right? I have good motives. Does that mean I'm not mistaken? And I might not need to hear how I'm coming across to people or the effects of my actions. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, my dad used to say. It's a proverb. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Somebody who tells you, I love you, so let me say something to you. And it hurts. It does not hurt just because it's coming from someone who loves you. Doesn't mean you might need to take your pride and go away and lick your wounds for a while. But, you know, we're going to be okay is what you hope. And the song, Blessings Come Through Raindrops. You know, those tears that are healing sometimes are things we have to be reminded of. Verse 3 in chapter 58. So the people have questions. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? So one of the things to make sure is don't tell people stuff they don't really want to know. My parents used to do lots of family counseling, give parenting and marriage seminars and advice. And my dad used to say, like, if they feel like they're fine with how things are going with their kids and their marriage, then don't spend a lot of time telling them, you know, what you think they should be doing. You wait till they ask, right? So if you are a person with the burden of the gift of prophecy, knowing the context, are people wondering, why are things not going as well as I think they should? Why are things not? I'm the beloved child of God, and yet it's not going as well as I'd hope it would, or my community isn't functioning the way I want it to. What could I be doing? This is where prophecy functions best. The bad news is also, of course, the good news, right? This is part of what Isaiah 58 reminds us. And this is the bad news and the good news is that everything in our lives is integrated. We don't get to be in broken relationship with our brother or sister and in good relationship with God. We don't get to come and have fantastic worship and not have it transform how we live during the week. Or if it's morning, daily worship and how you live during the day. The spiritual and the vertical is not disconnected from the social and the horizontal. We live incarnate, integrated lives. God wants us to integrate our worship and what we do for ourselves spiritually with how we view and treat others when we're not intentionally in the act of attentive worship. He wants our worship to help us do that work better. So, is this happening for you, for us? How can we help our worship practices allow us to treat each other and the world around us better? Is your worship helping you be a better beloved child of God and a lover of the world and a lover of God? So one of the things that the chapter Isaiah 58 talks about, and we talked about in June, was the kind of fasting that God wants. We need the right kind of fasting. One commentary about this chapter said that what was going on here was that this people were often feasting when they should have been fasting. So they needed some lament, and they wanted to constantly celebrate. So that is part of our integrated worship, as we think about that, is the fact that we can mourn as well as celebrate. We need both of those things going on in the world. They were suppressing their pain and suppressing the pain of those around them. We want to celebrate too quickly. We don't want to deal with repentance effectively enough, thoroughly enough. We need to make space for lament and for mourning. God says it's not just thoughts and prayers, right? The book of James says that when you say you'll pray for someone and then you don't do anything about it, that's a problem. That's a problem. Your worship cannot be separate from what you go and do in the world. I think we have to say out loud that sometimes all we can do is be present with somebody. We can't fix the problem or solve it, right? But to just say thoughts and prayers and not show up skin by skin to be there, as it used to bother me when I was a young adult, that the teenagers, the kids all said, thanks for being there for me. I'd be like, what does that even mean? Like when they're affirming each other, like it's so unspecific. And the older I got, the more I realized that's all we have, is to be there for each other. We literally can almost do nothing else but be there for each other. It's a beautiful thing, really. But as we are praying and as we are attentive and beside and with someone, let's think about the thoughts that are floating through our heads, the ideas that come into our hearts, and lay them before God, because they could be calls to do something. Let's lay them before God. It's possible he calls us to do something in our prayer time. So then verses 3 to 10, I'm not going to read all of them out loud, but hopefully you have them in front of you. There's a whole list of things God is calling out. And they are all about how they are treating people who are the least of these, both those within their community and those outside of their community. They're not about having really good self-discipline that gets you a good job or a fit body, you know, that you're just super disciplined in yourself. They're about how you treat the least of these. God prefers the kind of self-discipline. And the stuff that's being talked about here is self-discipline. It requires unselfishness. But he prefers the kind of unselfishness that benefits others. Liberation theology calls this the preferential option for the poor. God has a preferential option for the poor when he talks about how you should do and be. If you're going to spend some time on something or think about it, who are you doing that for first? Not that you never do anything for yourself, but that we think a little bit about this kind of self-discipline. So he talks about the sins of exploiting workers. He talks about worship that ends in fighting with each other. He talks about loosing the chains of injustice. He talks about setting the oppressed free, breaking the yoke, sharing food with the hungry, giving the poor wanderer shelter, clothing the naked, and maybe most hard for some of us, not turning from your own flesh and blood. And let's acknowledge that sometimes that's the people that are closest to us and nearest to us and who are in our family are the most challenging for us to help. It's much easier to kind of help somebody else's problem child than the one that triggers me from decades in the past. We also need to acknowledge that we have to help each other in doing this. This is not a call for you individually to do all this stuff. This is a collective call. This is what the people of God should be about. So sometimes you and I can be the answers to prayer for each other with the family. There are people here that can come alongside and spiritually bless my family members in ways I'm never going to be able to because of our issues with each other. So we can help each other do some of that. Verse 10, spend yourselves on behalf of those who don't have. And sometimes this is harder than spending money. Spending myself, giving my time, my relationships. I'd rather just sometimes write a check and not have to face that person again than give myself to them, which is what's kind of talked about there. And also the pointing of the finger and malicious talk, bullying, ostracizing, having secret cabals or social outcasts. These are things that God is calling out in Isaiah 58. This could be called a judgment chapter, perhaps. Something that we look at and we're like, I'm being judged by. right? And that might make us feel uncomfortable, especially those of us who are concerned that there's people out there who see God as a God of judgment and not a God of love and mercy. And Pastor Mike talked about this in his sermon series on God. I don't need to necessarily repeat that, but I would just like to say that if you are in judgment is justice, and justice is good news. If you're in a position right now where when you feel like, let's not get too judgmental, then you're speaking from a position of privilege. And this sacred text has primarily been read by people for millennia who were needing justice as good news. They were the ones that were the downtrodden. And when God says, I'm judging people who exploit, they were like, that is our God who loves us and is saving us. If you're like, well, sometimes it's just good business practice to do things that other people might call exploitation, then just acknowledge I'm in a position of privilege. I am not the kind of person for whom this passage was written and who has read it in this way for millennia. This is good news, the good news of justice. And when you start worrying about judgment, that's because you're lucky that you haven't been exploited most of your life. And you can be thankful for that and acknowledge that. So the way that my sister said, Lisa, you have everybody in the family in a specific box so that you can fix them. That's good news to the whole family because finally somebody has said it. And maybe now I'll spend less time reacting to people as if I'm the only one in the family that cares about anything. Right? That's good news to the oppressed in the family, not to put too harsh a point on it. So what I would like for us to do now in groups for a few minutes is spend some time with verses 3 to 10 as groups. Which of these prophetic warnings, these callings out, are more challenging? Maybe for you personally, maybe for us as a society, maybe for us as a church family. Which ones are most challenging for you? Are we still being asked to do these things, or are they metaphors for something else we should be doing? That's a legitimate way of thinking about this. And do we have ways we can actually, in this world, you and I, right now, really do any of the stuff that's being talked about here? So kind of thinking about how practical is it, which are most challenging. So just spend 7-8 minutes or so in your groups kind of talking about, have the passage in front of you somehow, verses 3 to 10. What's most challenging? Are they literal, metaphorical? Which ones can we do something with? So last week, for those of you who are here, we spent some time thinking about the kinds of things that are close at hand that can help with some of what is talked about in this passage. We can think about in our families, we can think about our neighbors, our communities, our workplaces. We have organizations that work with people who are currently incarcerated or have been in the past. We have groups meeting here in this space who are working to break the yokes of addiction and illness. I heard a conversation on a podcast where someone quoted James Keenan as saying, sin isn't when you have a weakness and you keep falling down and doing it over and over and asking forgiveness and doing it. Sin is a failure to bother to love. It's what we just ignore what's going on around us. It's not bothering to give a damn. That's sin. Our kind of hard-heartedness and ignoring of pain when it's in our face, when we see it. And that's for our loved ones here in the well, as well as for in our families and our neighbors and our suffering coworkers. It's our silence that is sometimes the most telling for people. From my friends who are suffering from disability discrimination or racial discrimination, say that people being quiet when something happens is sometimes the most painful when someone's being sexually harassed right in front of you and you don't say anything about it or help it stop. When someone is being bullied and you just ignore the situation that's happening or kind of talk to them later and say, I felt bad about that, but not call it out at the time. People they thought that loved them, not noticing when an injustice was done, not calling out a racist remark or allowing a joke to be made at the expense of people whose size or shape isn't considered ideal in our society. That's sin. Not bothering to love. It's when I'm going through a hard time, like a divorce or a healthcare crisis or losing my job or a family member, or I'm super lonely because I just moved to a new place and nobody wants to talk about it because it's either painful or they don't know what to do. Sometimes they genuinely don't know. But that's what when I feel pain. It's what we don't do. Isaiah 58, 13 and 14, the last two passages, talk about the fact that it's not when we don't just do what we feel like doing. We don't give in to our own pleasures all the time. When we help others, that we're doing what God wants us to do. Now understand that sometimes the things we do for our own worship and the things that we do to make our lives better contribute to the exploitation of others. I just read an article about church, like there are some prison systems who are, the jobs they have for the inmates involve making church furniture at very, very, very low prices. So churches are kind of thinking about, do we buy our pews and our pulpits at 70% of the cost because inmates are being paid 50 cents an hour to make them? Or do we raise more money? Or do we feel good about what we're doing because we're helping them get some work? It's not an easy kind of choice, but sometimes the things that we do are to make our lives and our worship, even our actual worship better, are because of exploitation of other people. In order for us to rest, in order for us to have a great time, perhaps, others are exploited. And this could be, exploited might be a strong of a word in this case, but I think we should think about the role that our pastors, our Sabbath school teachers, our builders and factory workers are doing in order for us to have the ability to rest. These verses are talking about the Sabbath specifically. I might earn money that I can easily give away and bless others, but only because I'm not paying my workers enough. Right? Or I'm participating in a system that exploits customers and overcharges. My struggle with this is that it requires unselfishness on my part, not to buy things that are made with exploited labor, or maybe to forego a vacation or historical travel in order to have money for something else and to contribute to something else. I want fast food, not the kind of food I have to labor to grow and then go out and pick at the right time and then cut and roast before I can eat it, just to be honest about myself. Self-ceasing is hard. Self-ceasing is hard. And I'm not talking about us overworking or abusing ourselves, okay? I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about never making any time for yourself and always just giving to other people. That's not what I'm talking about. It means being attentive to that good thing that God wants for me, which sometimes means not doing everything I feel like doing, like watching the fifth episode in a row on Netflix and staying up late in order to get what is best for me, which is sleep, so that I can get up and have the emotional and mental margin for those around me. It does mean not going maybe after all that I can professionally so that I have space to love and serve those that are around me in this chapter of my life. And when we don't do this, when we are you know, burning the candle at both ends, both for selfish and unselfish reasons, or when we are in a period of our lives where that's all we can do is, you know, huddle down in bed all day, or whatever that this means, whatever you're feeling called out on here. It doesn't mean that you're not a good Christian or you're not saved. It just means that we have less access to the good life that God wants for us, the flourishing that he wants for us, to the peace and satisfaction that he wants for us. It doesn't mean I have to have tragedy or live with chronic mental, emotional, or physical challenges. I might have those things. We sang about that this morning. We may have tragedy, and we may have to live with pain. We may have to just live with it. We're not going to get over it, potentially. But it does mean perhaps I can feel the joy of the Lord better when I choose to self-cease in the ways God calls me to. And we need to acknowledge here before we close that no one of us here, not a single one of us, not even the collective well, let's say every single person in this room right now, committed to living out the Isaiah 58 principles together. We would not solve these problems. We wouldn't even solve them just for Chattanooga or the South Side, even all of us working together. But we have people in this room and in our collective community whose expertise and jobs are addressing some of those issues, and people who spend their life, we heard last week from some, who've tapped in to resources that are helping address some of these challenges. And so we can ally ourselves with each other. And or just with our own thing. Maybe you know what your own thing is that God is calling you to. Collectively, we've chosen two things to really focus on at the well in terms of living out Isaiah 58. We've chosen to invest in Family Promise, where several times a year we host homeless families here and get to know them and enjoy them and serve them. And we've also focused on education here on the South Side. Most recently, Calvin Donaldson, and coming alongside schools that are at risk and loving on those kids and in those families. So that's not everything in the city of Chattanooga. It's just two things, and we only get to do a little bit. Among us, of course, we've got people who volunteer with Habitat for Humanity and help people do that. And we've got those among us whose professions bring them alongside people with addictions and who help us tap into the needs there, even if it's just our laundry tubs that we're remembering to bring in and rinse out and put there for needle exchanges. Some who volunteer with the Humane Society and help us learn how we can benefit the least of these when it comes to the animals that God has given to our care. We need each other as we attempt to live out our mission of fostering friendships, practicing compassion, and growing Christ followers. One of the most beautiful things that I found when I was studying Isaiah 58 was the way the New Testament and Jesus' words contain riffs on this. And the Beatitudes are definitely a riff on Isaiah 58. People who heard that would have heard Isaiah 58. They would have been very familiar with that. And then Jesus' sermons right before he goes into Bethany and has the Last Supper in Jerusalem, where he tells a story about separating people from one another. And the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world." That's what we're going to talk about in August, is the new heaven and the new earth, the kingdom that's prepared for us and how it reflects these values, so the hope that we have. "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" And the king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me."